created human beings, he designed us with an incredibly complex set of tools for communicating with one another. I mean, think about it. We can communicate with words that are spoken or written or sung, and yet there's so many other ways we communicate without words. For example, we communicate with facial expressions. We can smile to communicate friendliness, approval, or even if we're happy. We can crunch up our brow to communicate anger and disapproval or frustration. What are some of the other ways we can communicate without words? I mean, in our culture today, emojis are all about it, right? All sorts of different ways of sharing what it is that we're feeling and experiencing. I mean, think about it, eyes. There's a famous quote that says the eyes are the window to the soul. And whether it's true, whether it's a surprise, oh my, or it's terror, or it's sadness, or it's side eye, you know, looking out, our eyes speak volumes about who we are. Touch, so true. You can communicate a lot through a high five or a hug, although that's been a little bit more difficult in the current season, but we're getting there. And how about gestures? Oh yes, gestures. You could, I'm not gonna do that. We're in church. There's lots of things we can use our hands for to communicate with people around us. Our displeasure, our unhappiness, or our happiness. There's a lot we can do through our hands to gesture whether we're happy or unhappy. And even posture. I mean, our posture communicates a lot about our openness and our interest. And you could actually help me today by just leaning in a little bit this morning, and even trying to engage here a little bit more in the chat of just letting us know a posture of being connected. You know, maybe even sitting a little closer up on your chair. There's just so many different ways to communicate without words. And when it comes to helping people love God and love others, most of us hope we can do it without words. Isn't that true? I mean, all of us, I think. It's why we love this classic saying, preach the gospel. It's why I love this classic saying, preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. Most of us hope words are never necessary, right? But can we really carry out the mission of Jesus without words? Today, we're wrapping up our series, Bless, How to Bless Your Neighbor. And it's been all about trying to unpack our mission of loving God and loving others with no limits. And to remind you, it's not just the mission of Linden Road Presbyterian Church, but it's actually your mission, and it's actually my mission, and it's all of our mission together. But yet, and probably too often, rather than getting into the game, we sit on the sidelines waiting for someone else to carry out the mission. And instead of helping people learn to love God and love others, we sit back just hoping that they'll learn how to do it and that they'll figure out what the road is to make it happen. Throughout this series, over these last many weeks, what I've been trying to do is challenge each other to live the mission that Jesus calls us to. And the best way to live this mission is to be a blessing, as we've said, to the people and the places that God has placed in our lives. We've challenged one another to live out the five missional practices that we've called BLESS, the BLESS practices. I hope you have them memorized by now. Begin with prayer. As we join God in the work and ask Him to lead us, that's where it has to start. L stands for listen, as we open our ears to come to know and understand the people to whom we've been sent. E stands for eat, that's the one I like the most, where we share meals with people to intentionally build relationships. The first S, as we looked at it last week, is this word serve, as we give of ourselves to meet the practical needs of those around us. And most of us get on board with those first four practices. They aren't really hard to carry out. And to be honest, I think many of you do it well. But it's not complete without the final S, the word bless. The final S stands for share your story. You see, to bless the world and to help people love God and love others, words are necessary. And the truth is, most of us hold back. And not necessarily because we don't recognize opportunities to speak. Do you ever get that feeling that you should say something? You know, those moments in a conversation where you get that fluttery feeling in the pit of your stomach, or that the voice inside your head says, this is it. There's something here I could actually add and maybe share and say about my relationship with God. But even though the words are on the tip of our tongues, we stop ourselves from saying them. Why? Why do we so often hold back from sharing our story? I have a couple ideas, and I've seen this played out in the lives of many, young and old. Maybe we've bought into that lie that I don't have what it takes. We think sharing our story is only for those that are super religious, those who understand tons about the Bible. I mean, after all, if a debate were to break out, I don't have all the answers. So I'm here to humbly admit that as your pastor, I don't have all the answers either. You can just do what I always do when difficult questions arise. You can just direct them to Matt Skolnick as our general presbyter, right? I'm sure he'll be glad to take it from there. But in all seriousness, we may not have all the answers to life's most challenging questions, but what we have is even better. And when Jesus sent his disciples out to share his good news, he said this to them: "Don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking, it will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." You see, we aren't speaking the words on our own. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. That's what it takes. Another excuse we give to not sharing our story is, "I don't want to impose my beliefs on other people." I mean, we've all seen stereotypes, whether in the movies or the evening news, angry Christians with bullhorns trying to jam the Bible down people's throats. And if that's what you're afraid of, good, don't do that. That's not what we're talking about. But when you humbly and authentically share the difference that following Jesus has made in your life, that's not imposing your beliefs on anyone. It's telling your story. I love this quote that I've shared before. "Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread." If we really believe that what we found in Jesus is good news, why wouldn't we want to share it with others? To keep it to ourselves would be like hoarding bread when others are going hungry. So Paul, in his letter to Romans, writes, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But then he goes on to ask, "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" You see, it's the words we speak that can help point others in the direction of bread. Words can help us move beyond hoping people will learn to love God and love others without limits. It will actually help them do and accomplish that. Finally, we can stop ourselves from sharing our story because it makes me feel uncomfortable. I have to cut right to the chase on this one. You ready? Of course it does. Often sharing your story looks like two nervous people talking to each other. Will we really allow that to stop us? Really, that's the question. Pastor Charles Stanley puts it this way: "God's plan for enlarging his kingdom is so simple. One person telling another one about the Savior. Just remember, someone's eternal destiny is at stake. The joy you'll have when you meet that person in heaven will far exceed any discomfort you will feel in sharing the gospel." Now, the discomfort may be real. We also have to realize the message we are carrying is so important that it's really worth some temporary awkwardness. And I'll remind you, awkward is awesome. So let's move beyond hoping and start helping. Let's share our story. The truth is, it doesn't have to be complicated. Let's take a look at what I mean by this. Let's turn to one of Jesus' closest friends, John. In his book, John chapter 9, John tells us about a guy who had to share his story in some pretty intimidating circumstances. The story starts out as Jesus was walking along. He saw a man who had been blind from birth. Now, again, Jesus is out for a stroll, and he encounters this guy. We don't know his name. We only know that he's blind. And then a little bit later, we learn about his low standing in the community, the man who used to sit and beg. We shouldn't be surprised that this person is a central character in this story. Because you see, God seems to make a habit of using a person of lowly standing, the ordinary, the seemingly insignificant, to reveal the depths of his glory. And so as Jesus encounters this guy, he does a strange thing. And then he, Jesus, spit on the ground, made mud with saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. Now, the good thing is this isn't my story, because I'm not sure I would have been as cooperative as this guy was. It actually seems pretty gross. I mean, there's no way I really want somebody else's slobber and mud in my eyes. But thankfully, the blind man plays along. Following Jesus' instructions, he goes and he washes, and check this out, a miracle happens. Go figure. This man who had been blind since birth can all of a sudden now see. Can you imagine that? I wonder if this is where we get the saying, rub some dirt on it. I don't know. Anyway, the guy is obviously thrilled, and he can't keep quiet about it. Can't keep from telling what has just happened to him. When his neighbors questioned him, he told them, "The man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself.' So I went and washed, and now I can see." He could fully explain how it happened. He simply told them what Jesus had done for him. His life was now forever changed. But not everyone is rejoicing in this story. In fact, Jesus' adversaries, the Pharisees, are none too happy about this. They've been concerned with Jesus' rising popularity, and now it seems like he's taken it to a whole new level. And so even though they're skeptic of who Jesus was, they do now recognize that this blind man that they knew can now see. You see, he was known around town, and now he's walking around able to see. That complicates what they're trying to do. And as doubtful as the Pharisees are, it's hard to argue with clear evidence of a person's life who's been changed. And the Pharisees, they try to trap Jesus. The healing took place on the Sabbath, and so they make a big deal out of it. And they thought for them that was proof that Jesus was a sinner, because their law strictly forbid it. So they drag this man before the council to build their case against Jesus. The Pharisees say to the man, "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." But what does the man say? "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." I love this reply. He knew he wasn't going to out-debate the religious leaders. He didn't even try to quote scripture or lay out some kind of theology. But he also wasn't going to back down from what had happened to him. He simply told them how he had been changed. He shared his story. "I was blind, but now I see." So today I'm going to suggest, as we wrap up this series about being a blessing and about your sharing your story, that this guy's story, the blind man's story, can provide a simple template, if you will, a model for telling our own story. And it looks like this. First of all, my life before Jesus. "I was blind," the man declared. "That's who I was before I met Jesus." What was your life like before you met Jesus? Or if you grew up in church knowing all about Jesus, what was your life like before you got serious about following him? You see, your story begins with who you were. And then the second point, how I met Jesus. "He put mud on my eyes," the man would say. How did you find your way to loving God and loving others? Did a friend invite you to church? Did a family member introduce you to Jesus? Did you go through a hard time in life that led you to God? Did an experience inspire you to get serious about committing your life to him? Was it the faithfulness of your Sunday school teacher or your youth group leader? Now, how you met Jesus is an important part of your story. And this final point, my life since I met Jesus. "Oh, I was blind, but now I see." So what difference has loving God and loving others made in your life? How has knowing Jesus impacted how you walk through both the good and the hard things in life? And I think that's important, the good and the hard things. People will be impacted when you get honest about the challenges you face even since meeting Jesus. St. Francis Xavier says it this way, "Speak to them the great mercy of God. Sometimes people are helped by your telling of your own lamentable past." And that word lamentable means just the brokenness, the difficult, the dark days of being honest in that. And so here's a story I want to share.
Before Jesus, I would say my life was characterized by a desperate pursuit for approval. I would mold my life, I would mold my image into what I thought other people wanted me to be.
When I was a little boy, I had a lot of unanswered questions in me. Where do I fit in life and in my relationships in life? So there was a lot of wondering, a lot of speculation about, I guess, my purpose as I would describe it looking back now.
So thankfully, I grew up in a home where I've always known and believed in Jesus. We attended church regularly on Sundays, but it was an old church. It was a very rule-driven church. So I didn't know Jesus the way that I have come to know Jesus.
There was a key defining moment when I was about 16 years old. So I was in high school, and I had a friend who boldly made a decision that he wanted to become a Jesus follower. And that gave me inspiration and confidence that this wasn't just me. There was someone in my social circle who was making that same choice as well. This was something that I felt deep in my heart that I wanted to do, was to follow Jesus.
I began to hear things that began addressing some of the questions that I had on the inside, even as a little boy. And at 10 years old, I told my mom, after a conversation in the car about me going to church and thinking that I was already a Christian, she said, well, honey, God doesn't have any grandchildren. And so that prompted me to make a decision for myself to follow Christ and become baptized.
20 years ago, after graduating from college, I moved out to this area, and I had family members that attend community, and they invited me. And so I said yes, and I walked in, and I realized very much from the instant I walked in that this was a very different church. It was very clear that community's approach to knowing Jesus is rooted in an ability to have a personal relationship, me one-on-one, not directed from rules or regulations. It created opportunity for me to engage with him in my own personal way, because he loves me personally.
There is something unshakable about me that is based on my faith in Jesus, and that can't be taken away from me. So I would say that my life now is characterized by a deeper sense of confidence and a more secure sense of identity.
I've learned what grace is. I've learned what forgiveness is. I've learned what it means to serve him by serving others. Even in my family, being a husband, being a father, I see those things as being directly connected to me following Christ, because I wouldn't be the father that I am, the husband that I am, without knowing how to follow Jesus.
Every morning I wake up knowing that I'm unconditionally loved. And when Jesus was here, he left behind lots of things. But one thing was to love your neighbor as he has loved us. And if I can go out and do that, I feel like that's the truest way that I get to engage with Jesus on a daily basis, is allowing him to work out of me in the way that I can love everybody.
You see, I mean, it's about the impact that's made there. Every one of us has a story to share. I grew up in a home where my parents had me in church almost every Sunday, from the time I was baptized until I left home, literally. I learned a lot about Jesus in Sunday school and in youth group, in young life, in Bible study, in relationships with many who love Jesus. It was in my sophomore year when a mentor introduced me to the idea of knowing Jesus in a more personal way. He shared about the impact that Jesus had made in his life. And that changed everything for me. You see, every one of us has a story to share. And I've been on that journey ever since, in many different ways, in difficulties, in different jobs, in different responsibilities, and even the things we've had to work through as a family. So many different things, and God's faithfulness has been there in so many amazing ways. You see, we all have a story to share, and so I want to leave you with a couple challenges to sort of make this really practical today. The first is this: let God write your story. Maybe you're here today and you've not had a life-altering encounter with Jesus, and I'm so glad you are here today. Who knows, it might even be today in this place online here where you encounter the one who's loved you since before time began. No matter what's happened in your life to this point, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, God wants to write a new story with your life moving forward from this day. And if you haven't met Jesus, let's introduce you to him today. Reach out to us. Click on the connection card here and leave us a note. I'd love to help you take a step forward on your spiritual journey. And the second challenge is compose your story. If you've learned to love God and love others, I want to challenge you to take some time this week to craft your own story, to actually take time and write it down. Again, back to those three points: my life before I met Jesus, how I met Jesus, and then my life since I met Jesus. And you don't have to write a book. Just compose a simple 1 or 2 minute version of your story. The Apostle Peter says this: always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. If you're beginning with prayer, remember this model, and we're listening, and we're eating, and then we're serving, there's going to be a time when someone's going to ask you about your life. Are you ready to share your story? So take some time this week to compose your story, to write it down, so when that time does come, you'll know what to say. It'll be awkward, but that's okay. That's the fun part of this. And the final challenge is this: ask God for an opportunity to share your story. You see, to carry out the mission of Jesus, we have to use words. And as we begin this whole practice with prayer, we actually need to end it with prayer too. So be bold. Be willing to be stretched out of your comfort zone and ask God for an opportunity to share your story with the people and the places in which you've been sent. Again, there's some practical ideas on our website that can help you with all aspects of the blessed practice, but even this one about sharing your story. Let's all pray this week that God will give us an opportunity to share our story and to invite our friends and family to join us in this journey going forward. Friends, we've been called to bless the world. Each week, I remind you, you've been blessed to be a blessing. And my intention through this series is to move you from simply hoping you can understand to actually helping you understand. You've come to recognize the people and the places that God is calling you to bless. Just imagine your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your family members having this life-changing encounter with Jesus. So let's go share our stories. And we do that so that people in our lives can hear. And through hearing, they can believe. And in believing, they can find their way to love God and love others. Let's pray.